Now, I want to call your attention to the fact that that was not a Baptist that wrote that song. He said a Methodist Episcopal. Yes, sir. And it's a good song. Would you turn the book of James with me tonight, please? James. Father, bless your holy word now. Give me unction. Give me wisdom. In thy name I pray. Amen. James chapter 1, verse 1. Greetings to the 12 tribes. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. You can be seated. Now, every book in the Bible is addressed to somebody for a purpose. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. You've heard it many times. All scripture is profitable. It's the word of God. It's blessed. It's inspired. And you can draw great truth from every verse in the Bible. But all the Bible is not written directly to you. And you need to understand that if you get the context. The book of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. That's as clear as it can be. And so who are we talking about, preacher? We're talking about Jews. That's who we're talking about. But if you'll remember, 2,000 years ago, Jerusalem was the most religious place on earth. No question. By far and away, the most religious place on the face of the earth was Jerusalem. Because you had the Jews, and the Jews dominated, and the Jews' religion went all the way back. If you please, all the way back to Adam. It wasn't a Jew. Adam was certainly no Jew, neither was Abraham. But the truth of God goes all the way back to Adam. And they're the ones who were given the oracles of God. The book of James has some great statements in it. As you know, a lot of people don't like James. Martin Luther didn't like James. And there are those people today that don't like James. They teach that James is teaching something other than salvation by grace. James deals in a practical sense, but remember something. He's talking to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And you've got to keep that in mind. In other words, it's not to the church at Ephesus or the church at Philippi, or the church at Thessalonica, or the church at Colossae, or anything like that. It is to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. And just pray for God to give us wisdom, because there's some great truth in here tonight. In chapter 1, verse number 2, he talks about temptations. He said, my brethren, count it all joy, and you fall into divers temptations. Well, why should you rejoice when you fall into a temptation? Why you rejoice? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You've got to remember, as long as you're breathing in this world and your heart's beating, you're going to be tempted. And you may be tempted on higher level than you think is available right now. You may be tempted in ways that you've never been tempted in before. The temptation is not a sin, but the temptation is a reality, because it is the door to sin. And you have to learn how to deal with it. So what does he say? Look at verse 13. James chapter number 1 and verse 13. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So that's as plain as it can be. Look at verse number 27, James chapter number 1. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, to keep himself unspotted from the world. Now notice what it says. This is pure religion and undefiled. This is not saying, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. This is not written to get you saved. This is written to show you what pure religion is about. And what that means is that if what you got was real, there should be a desire in your soul to practice what happened to you. Look at chapter number 2 and verse number 6. This is remarkable when you go back in the past and see how nothing has really changed. James chapter 2, verse 6. But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seat? Rich men oppress you. A very smart man told me one time, he was a lawyer. He said, the laws are written by rich men. So just think, they're written by rich men. They're written to control you and for them to prosper. Keep that in mind. That's what's going on. 2,000 years ago, same thing. Do rich men oppress you? Don't you think about it tonight. Bill Gates is worth something like $90,000 million. If he wanted to, he could cause you a lot of trouble. Couldn't he? A billionaire? Oh, yeah. He could cause you he could buy up every house on the road that you live on. He could buy the grocery store that you shop at. He could buy up all the stations in the town that sell the cars. And he could literally make your life a misery. So what do? You call unto the Lord. That's what you do. Look at chapter number 5 and verse number 4. James 5, verse 4. Behold the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields. All right, rich man, he's addressing him. He said, now these laborers reaped your fields. They worked for you. Look what he says. Which is of you kept back by fraud? In plain words, they worked for you. They agreed to work for you. And then once the job was finished, you didn't want to pay them. Is anybody like that today? Of course they are. Same thing. Nothing's changed. This is a practical book. Very practical book. I had a woman tell me the other day that did the... I went to a breathing test the other day. And you haven't lived until you've had one of them. Good night. And have you had one, Pam? Lord have me. Yeah, I do too, once a year. And boy, you have to push the air out of your lungs. And she says, now once you get it all pushed out, there's still more in there. And so you have to push and push and push. And you push to the point where you're ready to pass out. And you are. You're ready to pass out. But in any event, hospitals around here don't like to pay their workers. Some of them don't. And they have a problem with that. And if you work at a hospital and they don't pay you, how do you pay your bills? You're not working there for fun. You don't go to work for fun. You go to work to pay your bills. And that's what it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. And if they don't want to pay you, then what they're doing in the Word of God is breaking God's law. They're sinning. Turn it into a moral issue. If a man hires you to do a job and he won't pay you, he's sinning against God in doing that. Amen. Amen. So rich men are dealt with here. Now look at chapter number 2 and verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? All right. Now let me make a practical application of that. And it's like this. Did you know there's a lot of people that certainly convince they're going to heaven because they prayed a prayer sometime? There should be more in your life than a prayer you prayed somewhere. If you really got something, it's going to change your life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I want you to bear that in mind. Now, I'm not saying that you're going to move off and become an ascetic and live in a clustered environment for the rest of your life. No, but what I am saying is that if you say you believe and you have really called upon the Lord, then your life should change. And this is what he's talking about. He says, you say you're a believer, verse number 14. My brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? You see, and what they attack James by saying that James teaches work salvation. No, he's not teaching work salvation. He's teaching works examination. Because we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And so therefore there should be a desire in our heart to help somebody. To help them. And really pray about it, folks. Because you're looking into the face of a human being that needs something. And it may be that you need to give them a biscuit before you give them the gospel. It may be that you need to show them some real love and compassion before you try to convert them. Amen. And there's something about Christ once you present him to a soul and he really gets a hold of who the Lord Jesus is. That's all you need to do. He said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. You don't have to accept me. It's my Lord that I teach and preach. That's what it's about. So he said there in chapter number 2, this would be a change. Now look at chapter 4 of the book of James. These are all practical things as we move through it. Chapter 4, verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of lust that you war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not, because you ask not, you ask, receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. There was a major general in the Marine Corps, his name Smedley Butler. He passed away, I think, somewhere in the 30s, the 40s, 50s, somewhere back in there. And that's my understanding at the time when he passed away. Major general's high as you can, two-star general as high as you could get in the Corps at that time. But in any event, he was very critical of some of the military, what they did. He says, we went into South America and all I did down there, and he's talking about what I do, he's talking about the troops under his command. We went down there to secure it for the bankers. Now that's quite a statement to come from a general. In plain words, he hated war. He hated it. And I do too. In my book, the only time a man needs to go to war is when your life is threatened, your home is threatened, your family is threatened. And then you have a right. You have a right to protect. But as far as being the world's policeman, we're not the world's policeman. That's not our job. That's not what we're here for. And so he's telling you that let's look at this thing again. It's important. Whence come wars and fightings among you? I know this is on a personal level. I know that. He's talking here on a personal level. But divisions are made up of people. An army is made up of people. See, everyone's an individual. And so we have, the reason that we have, as I was talking Sunday school Sunday about empires, the reason you have an empire is because somebody wants to go over and they want to take the sovereignty away from your country and they want to put you under their rule. And that's exactly what happened. It's happened many times. And the truth of the matter is, some would have it happen again if they could. The empire builder. You remember I told you Sunday morning in Sunday school that we are not kingdom builders. No, no, no. I am not in this world to build the kingdom of God. No, no, no. He builds his church. Upon this rock I build my church. And by building his church, the kingdom of God, which is a spiritual kingdom, grows. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom, a visible kingdom, and we're not going to build it. I'll tell you this, folks, if the kingdom of heaven and the changing of the earth and the building of the earth into Christianity is the mark of the church of God, we miserably failed. Haven't we? We have. No, we haven't failed. Christ is the one who builds his church. And if you're in here tonight and part of his bride, and I hope you are, hope you know him, then he brought you in. He invited you in, and you became his. But he says here that this lust, and this is why your prayers aren't answered. Look at verse 3. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. This is the first key to answered prayer, folks, is the motive. Are you praying a selfish or a selfless prayer? If it's selfless, that means you are interceding for someone else, and you're lifting them above yourself, and God will hear a prayer like that. You get down in the closet and shut the door and say, Lord, I want to be rich than what you are doing. And listen, they may not say it in so many words, but when they begin to claim that they have sowed their seed and God's going to return 100-fold and all of that, that's exactly what they're saying to God. I sowed my seed, now I'm expecting for you to make me rich. They don't speak plainly like that, but that's exactly what they mean. The Lord said, having food and raiment, therewith be content, didn't he? Yes, he did. And have a place to lay his head. So, unanswered prayer. Look at chapter number 4 in verse number 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. These are the most practical things that I could ever say to you because of the Scripture makes it very clear. He giveth more grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of God. Humility is one of the most precious virtues. It's like love. It's a blessed thing to find a humble person. If you're in need of prayer, you want somebody to get a hold of God, don't go looking for the big-shot Christians. Don't hunt yourself some celebrity Christian. Find yourself some soul that really doesn't even care about being seen. I mean, you know their name. And get a hold of some soul that is humble before God, and they can get a hold of God. That's exactly what he's teaching. They can get a hold of him, and you draw nigh to God in that. Now, I want you to look at chapter number 5, because this is going to be what we're talking about tonight. Chapter 5 and verse number 16. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another. This is what creates fellowship. Pray one for another that you may be healed. Now look carefully at this text. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a powerful thing. Effectual and fervent. Let's break it down. What does effectual mean? Effectual simply means that you know why you're praying, who you're praying to. You understand how the battle rages. You know your enemy. You know what you need to bring before God. That's an effectual prayer. Paul said that a door may be opened. Abraham prayed as an intercessor. When Jacob was at Peniel, he said, I'm not going to turn you loose until you bless me. Have you ever gone into your prayer closet, shut the door, and said to God, I'm not coming out of here until you bless me? Amen. And He can bless you. He can speak to your spirit. And there's nothing that I know of in this life that's any more blessed than to know that God has blessed you. That God's touched you. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. That's a blessed thing. And so He tells you here, He says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What's fervent praying? Fervent praying is wrestling with God. Fervent praying is drawing nigh to God and saying, I'm not leaving here until I know that You've heard me, or I've got an answer, or at least I know that I'm where I ought to be. Whatever it takes for you to get down there and get a hold of God, get down there. It may take you 5 minutes, it may take you 5 hours. Lord Jesus prayed all night. All night He would pray. Daniel, in the book of Daniel, chapter number 10, was praying. Praying, praying, praying. And God sent the answer, and it took 21 days for that answer to get there. Michael, the prince that stands for Israel, was able to free up the message to get to Daniel. But he prayed. Daniel prayed. And 21 days later it came. And Daniel shows up in the Old Testament as one of the great three. Daniel, a prayer warrior. One who really prayed. The effectual fervent prayer. Have you ever prayed till you sweated? You ever prayed and get tired? You ever been down the altar? I'm talking about a closet. I like to shut the closet and get in there and get away. But you don't have to be. You can pray right there where you're sitting. That's the good thing about this. Every place you put your foot's holy ground. For us, we don't have any specified holy place. You know, we call this the altar. The altar is what you put your heart on. You know, if you do it down here, fine. But there's nothing intrinsic about this that means that it's the altar. The altar that we serve, the tabernacle we serve, the God that we serve is not bound up in buildings. And He's not where you pile stones up. He's anywhere you want to talk to Him and get a hold of Him. And you'd be surprised, some of the greatest prayers ever prayed were prayed outside of a church building. They were prayed outside and they called upon the Lord. Fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. Fervent prayer. I've prayed at times like that, not all the time. Sometimes I'm ashamed of myself for the lack of fervency in my prayer. It's awful easy in your prayer to become mechanical. Oh, listen, I'm taking some. I got some pretty prayers. I've created some beautiful prayers. Oh, I'd like to get up in front of a whole church and pray that prayer while they'd slap me on the back and say, well, that's the finest prayer I ever heard. It didn't get any higher than the ceiling. It's junk. Fervent prayer. I want you to think about that tonight. Fervent prayer. Fervent, fervent, fervent. Fervent. You ever been praying and God brought somebody to your mind, your heart, while you were praying and wasn't even supposed to? That's not who you started praying about. But while you were down there, this soul became impressed upon you. I mean, really just burdened you. That's God wanting you to pray for them. Why does He want you to pray for them? He wants you to intercede for them. Why does He want you to intercede for them? Because everything God does, He does it legally in this world. For Satan has the same rights that Christ had. This is why Christ defeated Satan on His own ground and made a show of him openly. Satan was allowed every opportunity that you could possibly be given. Why? He's the God of this world. So when you pray, fervent prayer, it's a wonderful thing. But don't you notice what the next verse says? It's quite remarkable. Elias, now who is this? This is Elijah. See, it's just simply a different spelling. This is the Greek form, Elias. The Hebrew is Eliyah. God, Elohim is Jehovah. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. That settles it. He was just like the rest of us. Just look. Have you ever become uncomfortable around super saints? How many's ever? I get uncomfortable around super saints, don't you? It's hard to talk to super saints. It's easy to talk to somebody just like me. Amen. We got something in common. Well, this is what James is saying. Elijah was just like us. Just like us. He feared. He had pride. He ran. He crawled under a juniper tree and felt sorry for himself. Self-pity. He was depressed. He got depressed, crawled off in a cave. And then God came to him and said, Elijah, I've already got your replacement down there. You see, he was just like us. And he prayed. Now, I want you to look at this. You look at what James says. He prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Go find that in the Old Testament. Well, it's there, but it's not like this. You see, what happens is the New Testament writer tells you about things that were not open. They were not public. So what do you mean? Elijah got on his face and cried out to God because Israel was worshiping Baal. They didn't know who God was, so they worshiped Baal. Baal was a fertility god. He was a fertility god. That included a lot of things, but one of the things was that he fed them. So if Baal is feeding them, what use do they have for Elijah, for Jehovah? They don't need him. Yet there's a problem. Baal is a false god, and he was leading the people astray. Now here's what Elijah did. Elijah stepped back and he said, Now Lord, I want to remind you what you told us in Deuteronomy. These people are against you. They are not serving you. And I am going to pray that you bring a famine into this land so that they will be awakened and they will serve you. Look at Romans chapter number 11 and verse 2. Romans 11:2. Romans 11:2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God, look at this word, against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets, dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Now, of course, when he says, I'm left alone, the Lord said, I've reserved 7,000, have bowed their knee to Baal, kissed his image. But Elijah's motive was right. His motive was, these are my people, and they're worshiping a false god. And because of that, the power of God is not present in this land. And Lord, I want to see you once again as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, worshiped truthfully in this land, and bless these people so that they know where the truth of God is coming from. What would be different from that for you, a Christian, in here tonight? Does this bunch out here need prayer? 330 million of them? Does our nation need prayer? It needs prayer, folks. When men start kissing before your eyes and women start kissing before your eyes, that is a major wake-up call. If we don't intercede for this place, who will? Who will? They're sure not going to. They love it. Until they get ready to die. You ought to see how some of them die. Oh, it's pitiful. The death of the wicked. You know, a lot of people say, I'd like to see a revival come to America. I'll tell you something. If every Christian in this country did what Elijah did, I believe you'd see an outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God like you've never seen in your life. And when the Holy Spirit of God is poured out, people get saved. They get saved. They get convicted. They get right with God. But judgment must begin first at the house of God. Because we have the light. We know the truth. We are the people of God. There's no question about that. And we should be praying this prayer. This is what I'll pray. Lord, I love my country. I'd like to see America back to what it used to be. I know America's not the church. I understand that. But I'd like to see this country back to where it was in 1946 when I was born. I'd like to see it, Lord, because I'm a patriot. I'm an American. You know, I was born here in this nation. And I'd like to see my country right. I'd like to see it back where it should be. I'd like to see the people coming to the house of God and see people saved again, where people had a little shame in their face. You know, there's some things they just didn't want it open, you know. They didn't celebrate perversion and all of that. But, and this would be part of your prayer, but Lord, if you're not going to do that, then would you bring down upon this world and this country what Elijah prayed for and get your church right with God? Because you are the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world, not the government. Governments come and governments go. Democrat rises here, Republican there. There's a few good ones among them. Yes, I agree with that. Absolutely. I'm a patriot. I go and vote. I vote every time the election comes around. And all of that. But folks, I firmly believe tonight that the church is asleep. It's asleep. It is asleep. And I watched this plague come through. This time last year, the plague was just beginning to develop. March of 2020. You know, it was all new to everybody. It was a novel thing. I watched it. I observed it. And I said to myself, it's going to be some tough times. But then I also said to myself, but you know what? And I did. I preached a message on this. I said, but maybe that God will use something like this to get the church fired up. To get it right. To get it where it ought to be. Because they see how futile and how what a vain thing that this world is. I prayed that prayer. What have you seen happen in a year? No. I run into more of our church members in the restaurants than we do in here. Didn't work, folks. Didn't happen. That scares me. Do you know why the book of Revelation is written? Let me tell you why it's written. It's not written, the primary reason, to get anybody saved. John is. The book of Revelation is written to show you how apostate the earth is when he brings judgment, even fire down upon them. Neither repented they of their sorceries or whatever else it is. What's that mean? That means they're hard apostates. That's what this world is becoming. And I'm afraid that the church is becoming that. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let it be like Elijah was. You know, in the terminology of today, be proactive. In other words, take hold of what you know needs to be done. Pray for Temple Baptist Church. Pray for it. Pray for this church. Pray for all the churches around us that are preaching the truth, that God will anoint them and bless them and bless the pastor and give them souls. Pray for that. But most of all tonight, let's pray one for another and get in our closet and pray and draw nigh to God, and God will draw nigh to us. And that's my prayer, because there's nothing out there. If there was some way that I could spend the rest of my life and never look at that place out there, I think I would. But I can't do anything about it. I can't change it. I live in it. I live with Lot. I'm his next door neighbor. I'm his next door neighbor. How you doing, Lot? Well, you know, another day, yeah, another day. Yeah, Lot, that's where you live. Did you ever think you'd live in a place like this? I never did. If you had been with, some of you are my age, if you had been where I was in my generation and saw this, that in my generation saw this, they'd think you are absolutely insane. You're insane. And they are. So, let's pray. Father, I'm just a messenger, Lord, and that's all I ever wanted to be. That's all I am. I have no power. I can't change one thing. I can't save anybody. I can't save myself. I can't change anybody. I've been up here pounding on this pulpit for 44 years, Lord. I can't change anybody. That has to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. But I've seen people change. I've seen what you can do for people. I pray for Temple, first of all, this church, Temple Baptist Church. This is your church. This is not another church. This is your church right here on Woodrow. We are the church that you've built here. There are other churches around us, Father, and you know that. They're good people. And they're your churches. I don't question that for a minute. But they're not Temple. This is Temple. Before I leave this world, Lord, I pray that while I'm here, that you give me the strength. Give me the mind. Don't let my mind go bad. Lord, help me. I don't lose my mind. Give me the strength to be able to do this and serve you till you take me from this world. I pray for these brothers and sisters in here tonight that they'd get a new renewed vision, a greater established foundation of a love for Temple Baptist Church and for what you've given us here. And we support each other. And we pray for each other. Lord, teach us. Teach us what that means. Because I'm afraid, Father, down through the years, I've seen so many people. It's all about them and their own personal affairs and their personal life. And they come and they go. They have no concept whatsoever of brotherhood and of sharing one another's burdens. But I pray you'd give us that here. Give us that here at Temple. Let us have that life. Give us that life in this place. I pray this in thy holy name. Amen. Josh Phillips needs prayer. Josh Phillips. I got in my face and got in a prayer closet and prayed for Josh Phillips. Young man pastors a church. This miserable Chinese plague just about driven him insane. He gets better and then he gets worse again. Is he out of the hospital yet? Still in there. Still in there. Young man, folks. Young man going through this. So please, just lift his name up. You may never met him. You may not even know who I'm talking about. But just mention the name Josh Phillips. Mention the name Sandra Hayworth. Sandra Hayworth. She started her chemotherapy yesterday. And she has 6 sessions, I think, in how many weeks? 36 weeks or something like that. It's going to take her to go through all these sessions of chemotherapy. Please pray for her. Pray for her.